We are beginning a new study tonight in the larger catechism, and it is on the reality of God humbling himself, the humility, the humiliation of Christ. In the larger catechism, it's number 46 and 47. In the shorter catechism, we will do number 27. Number 27 in the shorter catechism. This is tremendous teaching from the Bible. I'd like you to say this one with me. Number 27, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. And then in the larger catechism, number 46 and number 47. Number 46 is basically an introduction to the humiliation of Christ, and each one of the following questions takes a part of number 46 and goes into it in more detail. So we have number 47, 48, 49, and 50 that actually deal in detail with what is introduced in number 46. So let's do number 46 one time and we're done with it. Number 46, what was the estate of Christ's humiliation? The estate of Christ's humiliation was that low condition wherein he, for our sakes, emptying himself of his glory, took upon him the form of a servant in his conception and birth, life, death, and after his death until his resurrection. Okay, we're finished with that one. Number 47. How did Christ humble himself in his conception and birth? Christ humbled himself in his conception and birth, in that being from all eternity the Son of God, in the bosom of the Father, he was pleased in the fullness of time to become the Son of Man, made of a woman of low estate, and to be born of her with diverse circumstances of more than ordinary abasement. We'll spend a little time here on this number 47 tonight. This is a wonderful, wonderful group of biblical truths that are set before us. Now, I want us to read the scriptures from Philippians, Paul's letter to Philippi, chapter 2, and a few verses here, beginning with the verse number 5. Verse number 5, Philippians chapter 2. The apostle looks on the incarnation of Christ, the condescension of Christ coming down into this world, as something that teaches us very great lessons. Not only did he come to save us, but he came, even by his example, to show us how we ought to live as Christians. Notice he says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think the way that he thought even before the world was. He thought about us. What does that mean? He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us that the wicked have not God in all their thoughts. And yet, God has His people in such a multitude of thoughts. You read Psalm 40, His thoughts toward us as His people are more than you could ever count. That is amazing, is it not? To think of God out there in the highest heaven, there His glory is seen in its fullness, in that awesome burning reality of our God triune, a consuming fire. And yet, this God in all of the vast universe would set His love upon little specks in vast multitudes, millions and billions of His elect specks on a little speck of a planet way out in this vast universe that He made. And even before He made it, He was thinking about us. That is amazing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he had that equality with God. And he didn't look on being in that place where he was. He didn't consider it that which he had to hold on to, but he was willing to leave that place. Why? It says, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, meaning he humbled himself, he poured himself out for us. And he's telling us to let us have this kind of mind to even pour out ourselves for him and pour out ourselves for others. And took upon him the form of a servant. This word in the original is doulos. It is a slave. He assumed the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, but not just any death, even the death of the cross. To assume a human nature that was pure and untainted by sin, and to live 33 years on this planet without any sin at all, in thought, in word, or in deed, in attitude, or in appearance. The Lord Jesus Christ then, stripped, naked, beaten to a pulp, where he was hardly recognizable as a man anymore, and then hung up as a public spectacle. He became submissive and obedient to death, but not any ordinary death, even the death of the cross. Oh, what love, what love. What indescribable love. Well, I wonder tonight, how long had Christ been the Son of God? Our catechism says in number 47, Christ humbled himself in his conception and birth in that being from all eternity the Son of God in the bosom of the Father. He was pleased. It was His choice in the fullness of time to become the Son of Man. Now, from all eternity, John in his Gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Such a beautiful term there. The Greek preposition, pros. He was with God, but it means even more than that. The meaning of that Greek preposition pros, that's translated with, has the idea of being toward God. Not only were there persons in the Godhead in the beginning, but these persons in the Godhead enjoyed the most intimate face-to-face communion. Because the idea of pros is before, in the presence of, face-to-face communion, living together in this most intimate communion from all eternity. Christ, inseparably with the Father, had communion toward the Father, and the Father equally had this communion toward the Son. And yet, can you imagine? We have a newly married couple sitting here on the front row, nearly on the front row. And they are living in married bliss. Well, can you imagine? I mean, just imagine on a human level. Let's just say one of you would just leave that place of married bliss and go out to suffer and die for someone. To do that intentionally, to tear away from that wonderful communion and relationship and happiness. And here is our Lord Jesus Christ, willingly leaving the bosom of the Father to come into a sin-depraved, cursed world. So in order to be our mediator, in order to be our Savior, Christ the Son had to. And He freely chose to take the infinite plunge. The greatest leap that has ever been made in all of eternity, to come down from that. It was an infinite leap from that infinite bliss into the infinite woe that He has borne for us, to become a lowly man. And not just a man, but to become a human slave. The Lord of heaven and earth, the supreme lawgiver, willingly placed Himself under His own law and became responsible for our sins, legally. We had broken God's law and were thereby broken shamefully. The human beings, broken in shame and filth and sin. Thus Christ had to be broken for our sins, in order to heal us, to save us, and to make us whole. And our larger catechism, number 46, says that the estate of Christ's humiliation was that low condition wherein, for our sakes, emptying Himself of His glory. Now that is a very important term. Emptying Himself of His glory. He did not lose any of His divine attributes, as a popular heresy declares. Now I have here a wonderful volume by B.B. Warfield called The Person and the Work of Christ. And I really appreciate B.B. Warfield, what he has to say in this particular part of Philippians chapter 2. It says here in verse 6, verse 7, but made Himself of no reputation. He made Himself of no reputation. Now that is most interesting that it is translated that way. Verse 7, He made Himself of no reputation, because Warfield declares what so many people have come to believe because of liberal, unbelieving, Christ-denying neology, not theology, newology. And Warfield says, all the forms of the popular modern doctrine of kenosis, the Greek word behind making himself of no reputation is from the Greek verb kanao, and it means to pour out, to empty out. Well, Warfield says something very good here. He says that our translation in the Authorized Version, he made himself of no reputation, is much closer to the truth than the modern versions, including the English Revised Versions. The theologians who declare that Christ emptied out his attributes, that he became simply a man, and he was no longer having the exercise of any of his divine attributes. Well, the scripture is very contrary to that. Because remember what he said to Nathanael? From miles away, with all the hills of Judea between him and Nathanael, what did he say? He said, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. What? And he said, automatically, the response of Nathanael, this is the Messiah. Because he knew that if somebody there could know what he was doing miles away, this is no ordinary person. And so he exercised his divine attributes. But in a veiled sense, his glory was hidden. The majesty of him was hidden to so many eyes because Isaiah the prophet had prophesied it. When they shall see him, there's no beauty that they would desire him. He looked like an ordinary man, but there were times when that glory shined forth. In his miracles, in the transfiguration where he was shining brighter than the sun, they saw that glory shining through. But most of the time, that glory was veiled and hidden. Now, Warfield said that he made his own translation of he made himself of no reputation. Warfield said that I ventured to render it, he made no account of himself. He didn't consider himself. He was considering the needs of others and not himself. How wonderful. Well, he made himself of no reputation. He wasn't seeking something for himself. Christ emptied himself. But this is the most interesting thing. He emptied himself by taking upon himself the form of a humble servant, a slave. He emptied himself not by the loss of any attribute, but rather by the addition to himself of other attributes. He did not subtract any of his attributes. He added to himself attributes that are human attributes. He emptied himself by addition and not by subtraction. One of the old theologians said, he became poor not by ceasing to be what he was, but by becoming what he was not before. A poverty-stricken, humble slave for our sakes. Christ humbled or humiliated himself by becoming subject to the demands and the curse of his own law for our sakes. For the entirety of his life on earth, his every thought, his every action, and his every word, and even his suffering to the very horrible death of the cross was in humble subjection to his own holy law. Now notice, in the larger catechism, number 47, we read that he was pleased in the fullness of time, in that perfect time that God had set in history, to become the Son of Man, made of a woman of low estate, and to be born of her. How do we know that Mary was a woman of low estate? Well, we know that she was married to a simple carpenter. And he didn't have a bag full of gold to come to the innkeeper and say, now, if you'll bump somebody else, I'll give you this bag of gold so we have a place to stay tonight. No. He was born an ordinary carpenter, Joseph was, and the Scripture says that Christ became poor. He was born into a very poor home, to a poor couple, his mother, and he was begotten of the Holy Ghost. Joseph was his foster father. He was born to a poor couple, but also the Scripture makes it very clear, even when our larger catechism says that with diverse circumstances of more than ordinary abasement. Now you think about that. He was born not only into a poor home, but he wasn't even born there. He was born in a stable, the place of dirty brute beasts, because there was no room in the inn. But that wasn't enough. Very early in his young childhood, Mary and Joseph had to flee and take him into a foreign country to escape Herod's murder plot. Now you think about that. Isn't that amazing, the providence of God? How could a very poor couple make it? Well, it's very obvious that Christ was about 2 years old when they fled down into the land of Egypt. But Joseph, as a carpenter, had gotten a house in the environs of Bethlehem. He was working there and able to support his family there. And Herod, of course, had his jurisdiction over Judea. They were not up in Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary came from, but they were staying there. They're very poor. But how could a poor family be sustained in a foreign country where there was even another language that they did not speak? In Egypt, how would they be sustained? Well, wasn't it the providence of God that had already brought to them at that time gold, frankincense, and myrrh? They were given these precious gifts. And why was it? Immediately after the wise men left, who had brought those gifts, what had to happen? They had to make that journey, and they had to live in that foreign country until Herod was dead. And God sustained that poor family by gifts sovereignly bestowed upon them. But you think about that. The fact that Christ was born into such a poor condition and beyond ordinary abasement, lower than the basement. You think about that. Why was that? We thought about it at the beginning of our service tonight. Most of the world's population has nothing. It's very pitiful. And it is because of human sin. Because God designed this wonderful place that we live to supply our needs. But people are so taken up with self and sin. The curse of God is upon so many people, even in our own country. They live with their addictions and they feed their sin rather than feeding their families. And they live in abject poverty because of sin. And this is what sin has done to humanity. But Christ stooped so low. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a dirty stable, identifying as one of the poverty-stricken masses of the human race. He was born this way and lived this way for us, so that we, through His poverty, would be made rich. Isn't that wonderful? I want to close tonight with a little story about a 4 or 5 year old boy. Back years ago, you know, children learned to read and sometimes went to college when they were 12 years old. You know that? Kids went to college when they were 12, some of them. And this is the most wonderful thing about this little boy who had learned to read at age around 4 or 5 years old. And this is really tremendous because he was reading the New Testament to his mother. And, you know, she'd been teaching him. And so while she was doing some housework, he was reading the New Testament to her. And when he came to the words in the gospel, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head," the little boy's eyes filled with tears. His breast heaved, and he sobbed out loud, uncontrollably crying. And his mother said, "What's the matter?" But for some time he couldn't answer. Finally, he was able to control his sobs and get his breath. And he said, "I'm sure, Mother, if I had been there, I would have given him my pillow." That's very sweet. And that's very sincere. But what is the lesson of all this humiliation of Christ? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What does that mean? That means that we are not to be consumed with ourselves. And even with our natural desires, we are to be consumed with pouring out ourselves as Jesus poured Himself out for us, for the glory of God, and for the good of others. Because there's so much poverty. And I'm talking especially about spiritual poverty. It is spiritual poverty that has brought about so much economic poverty. May God bless us. I'm going to read one last time, number 47. And if you have a catechism, you can say it with me. How did Christ humble Himself in His conception and birth? Christ humbled Himself in His conception and birth in that being from all eternity, the Son of God, in the bosom of the Father, He was pleased in the fullness of time to become the Son of Man, made of a woman of low estate, and to be born of her, with diverse circumstances of more than ordinary abasement. Now, Mary was a woman of low estate. That speaks of her economic and her social standing, not of her character. She was a godly woman, but she was economically and socially at the bottom of the ladder. And praise God for our Savior humbling Himself in that tremendous way in order to enrich us everlastingly.